Congregation, we continue to go through the book of Samuel. We're not in a rush. We are in the second chapter, chapter 2, and we'll be dealing with verses 11 through 26, 11 through 26, this Lord's Day. So if you could turn with me into the scriptures to the book of 1 Samuel. In chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 11 through 26. Here is the reading of God's Word. 1 Samuel, chapter 2, starting with verse 11. Then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah. But the child ministered to the Lord before Eli, the priest. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. And the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, "Give meat for roasting to the priest. For he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw." And if the man said to him, "They should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires," he would then answer him, "No, but you must give it now. And if not, I will take it by force." Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing the linen ephod. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "The Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord." Then they would go to their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything that his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father, because the Lord desired to kill them. And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and men. Well, may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts together. In our day, congregation, there is much negative thinking, cynicism about leaders, whether they be political or religious. The flames of cynicism are always blown because of our own cynical nature, which fights against authority. These flames are also intensified by the 24 7 days a week news or entertainment media for our day. Because of the 24/7 news, we don't know whether it's news or entertainment anymore, or where even the crossover is between them. The cynicism or distrust of authority often rests upon the fact that many are in fact motivated by personal ambition or greed. And what we have today then on the basis of that is fake news, which we maintain is not fake news at all. It's lying news is what it really is. This has always been true from Adam's fall in the garden to the betrayal of Judas in the other garden. And so there are many who are dishonest or incompetent in their positions of authority. The visible church will always be made up of believers and unbelievers, with those who are competent and incompetent in leadership. The wolves walk among the sheep until our Lord Jesus comes to separate and divide the righteous from the unrighteous. Donald Gray Barnhouse, the great minister of a century ago from 10th Presbyterian Church of Philadelphia, once said this: "When you look for Satan in the church, the first place you look is behind the pulpit." How true that statement is. In our text for Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 through 26, we have the horrible display of not only corruption, but also incompetence of leadership. The leadership crisis in Israel at this time has penetrated into the very ministry in which was supposed to prevent and protect against such a crisis. We can learn much from the cost of incompetence and corruption in leadership. Our subject this Lord's Day in the sermon is pray that God would provide a holy example of leadership. Our 3 points are: first, corruption; second, faithfulness; and then finally, ineptitude. So first, the root of all corruption is found in the unbelief in the Word of God. Unbelief, though, is evidenced by fruits. And we call that fruit, or those fruits, disobedience. But it is always sourced in a heart of unbelief. You see that a bit in our text, don't you? When you read there that Eli's son did not know the Lord. Now we know that the know there cannot be intellectual. They knew the Lord. They knew the covenant-keeping God. They were taught from young birth. They've seen their father work at the tabernacle. They knew from an intellectual standpoint what it meant to believe in God. So know there must be more of an affection, a devotion. They did not love the Lord. Matter of fact, they hated the Lord. The historical marker of verse 11 puts an end to the point of the first chapter. Samuel, the Lord God had provided sound leadership of his people. We're told that Samuel was placed under the apprenticeship of Eli, and the rest of the family went back to Ramah. In verses 12 through 17, we are presented with an example of the necessity of leadership as the corruption in Israel has infiltrated the priesthood. Eli's leadership has already proven to be at least questionable in chapter 1, verse 14, with the baseless accusation with regard to Hannah. Now we are even more appalled over Eli's son's corruption. We read the shocking truth about Eli's sons in verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. The force of the Hebrew word for corrupt here is Belial. The term means corruption, wicked, rebellion. It even is a representative of death itself. The word is used of Satan himself in 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. It is a shocking term. The source of the corruption, we are told, is found that they did not know the Lord. We should be shocked. We should be appalled. We should say, how could that be? Sometimes I'm a bit shocked over some politicians. When they say, well, that's just political speech. There's no truth to what I said. It's just political speech. And you ask yourself, is that a legal way or a way of lying? Is that what that is? Joe Biden's prospective vice president said that with regard to something that she had said during the campaign. She said, well, that was just political speech. Oh, so are we to believe that speech or not believe that speech? And so we're shocked. We should be shocked at such language. Or when Hillary Clinton said, well, I believe in abortion, no question about that, all the way up to the 9th month, that maybe even further. We should be shocked. We should be appalled. It's just shocking language. And here we have shocking language about Eli's sons. They were Belial. They were sons of the devil is what they were. It's rather interesting that Hannah in verse 16 of chapter 1 tells Eli that she was not a maidservant as wicked as a wicked woman. And the word wicked there means Belial. She was saying, no, I'm not like this here. And then we read in the second chapter that Eli's sons were. The contrast is shocking to us. As such corruption or worthlessness would be associated with the worship of God in the ministry. The writer wants us to observe the contrast. Hannah is obedient, faithful, full of thankfulness. On the other hand, Eli's sons are defiant, wicked, faithless to the very word of God. It ought to be shocking to believe that such worthlessness or wickedness, people on the part of God's people. Are we shocked when Andy Stanley says we need to be unhitched from the Old Testament? I'm shocked. Are you shocked when the Roman Catholic Church is caught up in a sexual molestation issue? Are you shocked? And what about our own? Is the Southern Baptist Church are dealing with a molestation issue there? Or in our own denomination or federation? Are we shocked? Are we appalled? When ministers get up and say things that are blasphemous against the Lord Jesus Christ? I think of the Pharisees and the days of our Lord. I think of Ananias. Here's a high priest. And he doesn't even believe in the afterlife. He doesn't believe in anything he's doing, other than to keep his own power. Think of others, not only just a Pharisee, but other religious leaders in the New Testament who are the main antagonists of our Lord. Are we not shocked by such things? I think of preachers of the prosperity movement or easy believism of the day. We are reminded here that you are mistaken if you believe you can live like the devil and go to heaven. Holiness and obedience are not options in a life of true faith. The corruption of Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who were priests at Shiloh, is further described in verses 13 through 17. And the bottom line of the verse is to show the utter abuse of the people and the gluttony of Hophni and Phinehas. In the law, God had provided for the priests provisions in living. Deuteronomy 18, Leviticus 7. Eli's sons were so greedy and they were so lazy in their office that it was their custom to send a servant to gather the meat from the people. And this three-pronged flesh hook that was in his hands in verse 13. Interesting. What's going on there? You see, it was the custom of the sons of Eli to send one of their henchmen in there as the people came to worship. And they had this big three-pronged flesh hook in their hand. And that three-pronged fork didn't miss much when they pulled that meat out of that pot. They were getting as much as they could. In verses 15 through 16, it describes even more of their complete disregard and ungratefulness in the ministry. The sons of Levi, or Eli, by means of a servant, would take even a greater advantage of the people by demanding the meat by force. Let's just say the servant went there where the people were worshiping the Lord. And if he didn't want to wait, he took the meat raw. He would take it by force. You must give it now. Eli's sons were like a mafia boss who sends out his henchmen to take advantage of the people. The effect of the corruption was to cause the people to disregard going to worship. The words of verse 17 sum up the situation well. Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. For men, that is, men that brought the offering to the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. The word abhorred means to despise with utter contempt. The sin of the priests, including sexual immorality in verse 22, was a great one because it put a stumbling block in the way of the people. Because of the abuse of Eli's sons, the people despised the practice of worship by carrying up sacrifices to be offered. The people knew that what was going on was utterly absurd, because they're going up to offer to the Lord, of which the priest takes a portion. And here, these sons of Eli were taking advantage, even to the point of sexual immorality. And the people drew back and said, I hate going up. I hate going to worship. I despise it, because all I'm doing is supporting these wicked sons and what they're doing. You see this today, do you not? As some no longer go to church because of the hypocrisy and lack of holiness in the home or in places of worship. Worship and reverence today has been changed into entertainment and self-exaltation. What a sad case it is. I'm not going to go to church. Go to church with them hypocrites, them liars. All they want is more money. When I first came here to Carbondale, I was told by a man who has nothing to do with the Lord that the money in which people put into churches and all the entertainment that they do causes me not to go to church. Now, I know, and you know, he's looking for an alibi not to go to church. I understand that point. But there is an element of truth in what he's saying. The people look out and they see these prosperity men on television can't get enough money. They got their own planes. They got their multi-million dollar homes. And people look at that and say, that's the reason why I don't go to church. Maybe even closer to home. Our holiness in life is what draws people to church. And when we don't act properly, we don't worship properly, there's a price to pay for that. You see, congregation, Satan and his wolves will always be at the door of the true church. We should be shocked at the worthlessness of some in our culture who minister in the church but disregard sin and grace. And here they are, preachers. From RBG to the prosperity movement to the abortionist and liberal apostate church, there are many that take advantage of God's people. Oh, but Jesus is no fool. He's not fooled by the words that come out of people's mouths. Listen to his words in Matthew 18, verse 6. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Little ones here could mean every believer who is a child of God. These false teachers who teach false doctrine will one day be responsible and held accountable before the Lord. But please remember, the source of all wickedness, of all corruption, is unbelief in the Word of God. When you study the liberalism in history, particularly in the 19th century, that theologian, that pastor, that didn't like this, that, and the other thing, eventually comes around and admits in the end, I didn't believe in the Word of God to begin with. Do you believe in the Word of God? Do you believe that the Scriptures are the inerrant, infallible Word of God? Well, second, the Lord God has not left us hopeless, though, but will always provide a faithful leader. The words of verses 18 through 21, we have the example of devotion and faithfulness, where we read, Samuel ministered before the Lord. It is here that we are torn away from the wicked sons of Eli to the example of Samuel even as a child. Here we see that God is at work sovereignly, quietly. He's at work to bring the right leader at the right time. And whether it be secular or whether it be sacred or in the church, God is at work. He knows what the church needs. He knows what this nation needs. He'll provide the right leader at the right time. I still remember we're not too distant here between the election of Donald Trump. Whether you like the guy or not is irrelevant. The point is that he was elected. Weren't you shocked? I was shocked. Shocked. Why? Why should I be shocked? And whether it be Biden or somebody else in the future, God is in control. He's working behind the scenes, quietly. Probably not as much under Eli's tutelage anymore. Samuel quietly does the work of God as unto the Lord. He wears the linen ephod, or apron, to represent his high calling and priestly work. Samuel takes his work seriously. The linen ephod was a part of the official dress of the high priest and was to be made of threads of blue and of purple, of scarlet, fine twinned lined linen, and embroidered with gold thread with cunning work, Exodus 28 tells us, and 29. It was to represent the beauty and authority of the covenant Lord God. Samuel represented faithfulness in the midst of corruption. It is in these passages that we see the contrast of not only Samuel's faithful service over and against Hophni and Phinehas, but the contrast of Eli and Elkanah's family. Eli's family had serious problems, but the covenant family of Elkanah is held up as an example in verse 19. His mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. What an example of a family committed to faith and worship. The only thing Eli could do to such example was to bless the family in verse 20 as they came to visit Samuel and worship each year. The blessing came true as the Lord God blessed Hannah with more children, as we understand from chapter 2 in verse 5. This would be the last time that we hear of Elkanah and Hannah as they lived the rest of their days in Ramah as Samuel grew before God and man. It's important to see here of the importance of the covenant family. It's important to see here that what we do as parents affects our children. And what we don't do affects our children. We have the exhortation, the encouragement in the New Testament that if a man can't rule his own family, how can he rule the house of God? And I think that's a general statement for all things. How can a man be a president of the United States that's fornicating in the Oval Office? Whatever happened to that? Oh boy, that's not popular. You start talking like that, you expect too much from your leaders. So the world tells us. And we know, we realize that Satan hates the covenant family. Are we greater and more than the preacher's family with preacher's kids? Kids are still bound by the sovereign grace of God with regard to salvation, but their submission in the home to the authority of the home is the most important thing. In the old days when the Puritans would preach, many of them had their families sit in the back of them when they preached, because they were to be the example to the rest of the family. How do you like that? And when little Johnny got out of hand over here, things were going to be taken care of. There wasn't this attitude that I'm not going to call out my son who's doing something wrong. It wouldn't be out of the ordinary for a Puritan to say, "No, son, you be quiet over here. We have the preaching of God's word here," which was really exemplified throughout the week as we prayed and at the table and were reminded of the grace of God and the worship of God, which was preparation for the Lord's day. Eli was in direct contrast to Elkanah's family with regard to their children and the evilness that was there. We see here the fruits, congregation, of a faithful covenant family where God's blessing resides. What a blessing it is to personally claim the Lord Jesus upon the covenant home where the gospel is not only taught and children catechized, but also lived in loving obedience by both the husband and the wife. And oh, do we see the curses of God fall upon those who neglect that truth. You see, Eli's children didn't have a free ticket to heaven just because their father was a high priest. Whether you were born and catechized in a family, you need to express personal faith in Jesus Christ. He needs to be your only comfort in life and in death. Not my just because my father is a preacher and I got a ticket to heaven. Not just because my father or my mother are godly parents that I myself can presume heaven. No. You too must come to a clear understanding of who Jesus is as your Savior and Lord. And this is our encouragement to continually nurture our children in the Lord and to have the aroma of Christ in our marriages, which will bring forth faithful leaders. Families are the backbone of the church. Our youth are the backbone of the church. Have you laid claims to the covenant promises of Christ? Or were the waters of baptism drown you? Finally, lastly, we see in our text an emphasis on incompetence in leadership, which causes people to stumble. We are told in verses 22 through 25 that the situation was with Eli's son was worse than simply gluttony for roast meat and stealing from the people of God. According to verse 22, there was also sexual immorality. And then we read those words, because Eli was very old, he had become incompetent in his position as high priest. The point of verse 22 was Eli knew full well what was going on with his kids. It didn't come from a surprise. To his credit, though, Eli addressed his children in verses 25 through or 23 through 25a about the corruption directly. He indirectly seems to call both of them to repent and asking them why. Eli's incompetence, though, is shown in the fact that in the least, he should have dismissed his sons from the office. Eli, as father and high priest, was incompetent. We are told that their willful wickedness, that is the two sons, has provoked God to bring judgment because they spurned the Lord's means of dealing with sin. As we saw in verse 17, they mocked God's holiness and redemptive purposes. As Eli said in verse 25, if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? If you reject the redemptive purposes of God, which is shown through the sacrificial system, if you're causing people to sin, if you personally mock God and walk away from the offer of the gospel as displayed in the signs and seals of the Levitical priesthood, then there's no way salvation can come into your heart. Who will intercede? Well, the answer is no one. If you mock God's means of salvation, there's nothing else but judgment. And we see this same teaching in the New Testament as well. For example, in the book of Hebrews, we read in chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, for it is impossible to those who are enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the ages to come. The sons of Eli is an example of that. If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. We see that also in Hebrews chapter 10. It's a warning. If you spurn the redemptive purposes of God, there's nothing less for you. Do you see Eli's incompetence? His utter failure in directly calling his sins to repentance and faith? Do you see these worthless sons who tasted the good word of God? And yet we read in verse 25, nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father because the Lord desired to kill them. Yes, congregation, there is a time when the Lord God gives people over to a reprobate mind, Romans chapter 1, which is their own desire. When we mock God, trample over the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the true mark of Cain, or reprobation and supreme judgment. Eli was too old to curb his son's behavior. He was weak in his office as high priest. No wonder we put so much emphasis on the examination of a future minister. Does he know the original languages? How is he theologically? The Reformed Church, the Presbyterian Church, has always been mocked a little bit because they put too much emphasis on the intellectual prowess of their pastors. That's nonsense. There was a rebellion one time in Princeton Theological Seminary in the early 1920s, where the students said, we're just spending too much time here studying. Why do we have to have 4 years of Hebrew? Why? Let's just do one. Well, let's just have one semester. Matter of fact, let's not have it at all. What a sad scenario that is. Pastors ought to be theologians, and theologians ought to be pastors. That's the teachings of Scripture. But also here, you got to be shocked a little bit. Even in your own experiences, do you know others who have been born in the covenant home, catechized, heard the gospel, and have just walked away from the gospel? This is Eli's sons. There's a sense in which you are better off by not coming to church than to come to church, hear the gospel, and walk out an unbeliever. Greater judgment will be upon your head for that. You mock God. You're no better than Eli's sons. You see, most people love their sin more than the salvation that freely offered in Jesus Christ. The words of verse 26 remind us that God's purposes shall come true as he works behind the scenes to bring forth his glory. And this child Samuel grew in nature and in favor both with the Lord and men. Eli and his sons cannot frustrate the purposes of God. In the process of time, strong and competent leadership will come first in Samuel himself, and then David, and then in David's greater son, the Lord Jesus. You see, the words of verse 26 would find their ultimate fulfillment in the Lord Jesus, as Luke described our Lord this way in chapter 2, verse 52, that Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with both God and men. It is here that the Holy Spirit, just like in the time of 1 Samuel, tells us that the leader of all eternity has come, the Lord Jesus Christ. There was an issue of leadership in the day of our Lord, just as there was in Samuel's time. You see, congregation, the Lord will provide faithful leadership. We know that even corrupt and incompetent leadership serves the purposes of God. Yet the warning stands that regeneration and conversion are necessary, because without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12. Let us be strong to stand up for righteousness in our homes and in the church, so that we could never cause others to stumble. You see, that's what these false teachers are doing. They're causing people to stumble. Stumble theologically. Stumble practically in their life. A false teacher mocks God's redemptive plan, showing forth his own damnation and reprobation. So let us be strong to stand up for righteousness in our homes and in the church, so that we never cause others to stumble. May the Lord bless us as we seek to live a life pleasing to him, and to teach and to preach and to be the example that God has called us to be in our homes and in the church. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that the teaching here in our text and in Samuel reminds us that incompetence and dishonesty has its effects and consequences that are far beyond what we can even comprehend. And that even though men, even in the church, the visible church, can be dishonest and incompetent, you're still sovereign, working behind the scenes, raising up leaders to provide for your church. And, oh Lord God, as we look at the dishonesty and incompetence of Eli's sons, we see the competence and honesty of our Lord Jesus Christ, how he is the true high priest and prophet and king that we are to look to and to have faith in. In the process of time, Jesus will come. In the process of time, Samuel and David, and then David's greater son, the Lord Jesus, will come. Till that time, Lord, help us to be firm in confidence, filled with assurance, as we seek to live a life that's pleasing to you. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.